You'll take your Bibles,
turn to Daniel. We're in the book of Daniel, chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. We're looking at verses 8 through 12, and then we'll move on through this chapter. So, 8 through 12 of Daniel chapter 3. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said unto the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree, that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews, whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Father in heaven, we are thankful for your word. And Father, we're thankful for this account, especially where they were willing to take a stand for what they believed. And I pray, Father, we too in this day and age would take a stand for what we believe and not just go along with the crowd just because it's the thing to do. And so we just pray, Father, that tonight as we look into your word, we'll take the truth of it and apply it to our lives, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we got the Hebrews' great courage. They remain standing during the invitation, right? You're invited to bow down to this great statue, and if you don't, you get to visit the fiery furnace, right? So is there really much of a choice? Anybody who says no, I need to definitely have a chat with you, because we're going to find out tonight that yes, there was a choice, and they made the right one. So the three are brought to Nebuchadnezzar himself and offered a final chance to bow down, and all three refuse. Does it matter how many times we're given the opportunity to disobey God's word? Our answer should always be the same, right? We're going to stand for the truth. We're not going to bow down. We're not going to give in. We're not going to cave to what the world wants. We're going to do what God told us to do. And it's always right to do right, but it's never right to do wrong. And so we just know that that's what we need to do. So the angry king and his blasphemous accusations, who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Well, he's about to meet him. He's about to find out exactly who he is, right? But isn't that what's going on today? Who is that God? Well, if they don't know him, they don't know him. But who is he? He's the one that created them. He's the giver of life and the taker of life. He's the sustainer of life. He's the one that made all things by speaking them into existence. And all power is his. He's going to find out exactly who he thinks he is, but here he is with this accusation. Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? I mean, this is pride speaking. Who is this? Anyway, as we continue on through 13 through verse 15, it says, then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if you be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Who is that God? Well, when you get to meet him, you're going to know exactly who he is. And The interesting thing, as I said, once if they don't know him, they don't know him. I'm going to say today that we have people who are professed born-again Christians that don't know him like they should know him. And they don't treat him like they should treat him. And we have this idea that he's just our good buddy. He's not our good buddy. He is God, Almighty God. And he deserves our reverence. Our reverence. And so we need to understand who he is and not just expect that he's happy with whatever we give him, happy with whatever we do, because he's not. We need to be worried and concerned about pleasing him, not pleasing the world, not going along with the world's affairs and all. But the calm Jews and their faith-filled response. In verses 16 through 18, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They took a stand for what they believed. They took a stand for what was right. God said we're to have no other gods before him. How can you bow down to something or someone who is not the true God? You can't. Not and get away with it. You're not going to get away with it if you try. So, can you imagine? O king, yes. Not only can he deliver us out of the furnace, he will deliver us out of your hand. I mean, there was no doubt in that, right? He is going to deliver us out of your hand. That no doubt whatsoever. Even if when they said, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, but he said at first, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace. He's able to do that, but he will deliver us out of your hand. They were sure about that, right? Now, sometimes God allows us to go things to bring glory and honor to him. So there is a possibility that he may not have saved them from the furnace, right? There is that possibility. We know, because we've read the account, prayerfully we've read that account, right? Then we know that he did. But he didn't have to. He didn't have to. So then, Nebuchadnezzar is furious and orders the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter and the 3 Hebrew heroes bound and cast in verses 19 through 21. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. So they just make sure they got all their belongings, right? Throw them into the furnace and expect that they're toast in no time, right? I mean, you heat a fiery furnace 7 times hotter than it normally is, it's going to be hot. I don't know if you've been by any of those. I was blessed several years back to see one of the old coal fire furnaces in a house. Those things got hot, really hot. And I was like, I didn't even know any of them were still in existence in our area, but there are some still. And so what a blessing it was to see that. And I went, as my clients looked at it and said, what is that? I said, you don't know what that is? That is a coal-burning furnace. This is so cool. And they said, how old is it? I said, it's a coal-burning furnace, so I've been told. Yeah. I immediately felt old when I was, and I was like, but that thing gets hot. Can you imagine heating that 7 times hotter and then being thrown into it? Then we see that the soldiers accidentally killed themselves while throwing in the 3 men in verses 22 and 23. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Now notice that he got his most mighty men to throw them in. So now his most mighty men are the ones that burned up. Yeah. God took care of that situation, didn't he? Took care of that in a hurry. And so then they throw these men in, and now we see the Lord's great deliverance. The angry monarch sees something that nearly shocks him senseless in verses 24 and 25. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, "Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said unto the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Who is this God that's going to deliver you out of my hand? Well, this fourth one looks like the Son of God. He's starting to get an idea, isn't he? Guess who he is? He's the only true God. The only true God. But he sees them loose and walking. Who'd have guessed? You're bound, you're tied, you're thrown in, and now all of a sudden you're walking around loose in a furnace that's seven times hotter than normal. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. Here's the God that you wanted to know about, Nebuchadnezzar. This is him. And he's able to do this. Sees one like the Son of God. The astonished monarch declares a message that shakes his kingdom. He calls out the three Hebrews unharmed from the furnace. In verses 26 through 27, then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Isn't that amazing? Nothing. I got news for you. You get close to a flame, your hair will get singed. It happens. And yet, here they're in the midst of a furnace that's seven times hotter than normal, and not a hair singed. Not one. People say, well, that's not possible. God said not one. I believe God. When he said not one, they didn't even smell like smoke. Have you ever sat by a campfire or something? And you're out there by the campfire. What do you smell like afterwards? Campfire. You smell like the smoke from the campfire. And yet, these guys are in the midst of it, and nothing. Nothing. No smell at all. But notice something here that I thought was interesting. Here in Nebuchadnezzar, he says, "Ye servants of the Most High God." Yeah, he lifts up the name of the God of heaven. Here he is. Who is this guy who's going to deliver you out of my hand, right? And now, oh, the Most High God. The servants of the Most High God. In verse 28, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God." Well, that's the way it's supposed to be. Not supposed to serve any other gods. What happens when the Bible tells us clearly that God is a jealous God. He's not going to play second fiddle to anyone. He wants first place on the throne of your heart. He's not going to take second. You have to decide. You're going to give it to him, or well, there's some consequences involved. There's some things that happen when we don't. It's things that we don't like, but that are necessary to get us where we need to be. So he sends out a decree that none dare speak a word against the Hebrew God. He goes from, who is this guy, to, don't speak ill of him. Daniel 3:29, "Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." Well, he's been introduced to the God of heaven. And he knows that no one else, no other God, can deliver like this God can deliver. Well, who else would have there been? I mean, you can, as I said this morning with the Buddhas all over the place in the store and all, you can have those statues. Are they any good? No. In fact, they do more harm than good because they can't do anything for you. And two, it's an idol that you've placed between you and God. So therefore, they're worthless. They're worthless, and yet they've caused you harm because you've put an idol before God. They're not good for us. And so we need to understand that. And that's what they understood. But it says, if you do speak amiss to this God, we're going to cut you in pieces. He took this seriously. He said, this is the God that you need to speak well of, not ill of. This is the God that can do this kind of delivery. And if you don't speak well of him, we're going to cut you in pieces and your house will be made a dunghill. Well, a dunghill is not anything to be writing home about, right? It's not a good thing. And so this is what's going to happen to them. And then he raises up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to even higher offices. Okay, one minute you want to kill them. The next minute you're elevating them in a higher office because of God. God's the one that allowed all of this to happen to bring this about. In Daniel 3:30, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Now, a lot of times people ask the question, where was Daniel? Right? Because you know if Daniel was there, he would not have bowed. So where was Daniel? I'd like to tell you, but I have no idea. Doesn't tell us where he was. We have no idea where. But I can tell you, I know from reading about Daniel, Daniel would not have bowed. So Daniel had to not be there. For whatever reason. Now, keeping in mind, Daniel was the third highest in the kingdom, right? So maybe the loyalty test wasn't something he had to pass. I don't know. But he was not there. And so, but again, keep in mind, he would not have bowed. There's no way anybody can convince me that he would have. He was not willing to give up the God he believed in. And then we're moving on to chapter 4. In chapter 4, we've got Nebuchadnezzar's vanity and insanity. It's amazing when you get lifted up in pride, get ready for the fall, right? All you have to do is look back to what Satan did. Satan got lifted up in pride, and it wasn't long, and he was cast out of heaven. As we heard this morning, like lightning from heaven, which is pretty quick. And so he was cast out right away. So Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the great tree and the dream of Nebuchadnezzar the king, Nebuchadnezzar writes his message. This chapter might be subtitled Nebuchadnezzar's Gospel Tract. Nebuchadnezzar's Gospel Tract. In verses 1 through 3, Nebuchadnezzar the king unto the people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Now, this is the same guy. Who is that God that's going to take you out of my hand, right? Who is the God that's going to deliver you from me? Now he's talking about how great he is. It's amazing. Introduce these people to the real God, and things change. Things change. This account of Nebuchadnezzar's repentance occurred about 20 years after the fiery furnace account. In Daniel 4:4-9, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians and the astrologers, the Chaldeans and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. How many times does this guy have to realize his astrologers and soothsayers and all that, they have no clue what's going on? Right? It's got to go to Daniel, because Daniel's going to pray to the one who knows. That's how we find out stuff, right? We pray to the one who knows. You got something troubling you? The one who knows. That's who we need to pray to. And then we'll find out. So Nebuchadnezzar describes his dream. He saw a large leafy tree grow until it reached the heavens and shaded and fed the world. And for chapter 4, verses 10 through 12 says, thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. This heavenly figure orders the tree to be cut down with only a banded stump to remain. The only part. This represents a man who will lose his sanity having the mind of an animal for 7 years. But we've got a stump there which is going to tell us something. That stump remains and it tells us something. Verses 13 through 16, I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree, and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let 7 times pass over him. This would show the world that God rules all kings and kingdoms. You know, I keep saying, you know, we have to accept the ones that God puts in positions of authority. He has a reason. Now, we all want to know why, right? Why on earth would you do this? There's a reason. There's a reason. And so we have to just trust God. Trust God that there's a reason. Daniel 4:17, this matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand of the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. God's in control of all of that. The powers that be are ordained of God, the Bible tells us. Here we hear that God is the one who puts them there. We don't have to like it, right? But we have to accept it. And we have to watch and wait as God unfolds his plan. Because he has a plan. He has a plan. I know it's hard to believe sometimes, but he has a plan. And we just have to be patiently waiting. So Nebuchadnezzar asked Daniel for the interpretation. In verse 18, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof. For as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. At least he knows that, right? He knows where to go. When we're troubled, we should know where to go, right? The God of heaven. You know, I thank God for some from the godly men that God has placed in my life that I can go to and I can ask. If I don't know, I can pray about it. I can ask them to pray with me, and they will. I can ask for some godly advice. That's not wrong, but let's make sure the godly advice we're getting is really godly. We find that in the Word of God, if it is or if it isn't. You know, there's times when people who you think are godly people will give you ungodly advice because it's what they think you should do instead of what you should do. And so I always tell people, make sure when you're praying about it that you're listening to God. It's not wrong to get some godly advice if you know it's godly advice. Check to see, does it line up with the Word of God? If it doesn't, then you know it's not godly advice. The interpretation of Daniel, the prophet. Daniel reveals the dream. The tree that reached into the heavens and under all, which all rested represented Nebuchadnezzar. In verses 19 through 22, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation of thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thou greatness is grown, and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. So this watcher from heaven was an angel who declared that the king would be cut down in judgment. In judgment. God does judge, and he continues to judge. We need to be careful. Verse 23a says, and whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it. The stump that remained meant that the king would survive. Remember I said the stump being left is important here because it means he's not going to be totally wiped out. You ever had one of those stumps? We did back here. Anybody who watched, how many years did we cut them things back and they kept growing back and growing back and growing back year after year after year? Finally, we just took the stump and all out, got rid of it, and lo and behold, no more trees growing back there. But because the stump is there, it meant the king would survive. Verse 23b, part B, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field. The king would be judged with 7 years of insanity for pride. Pride is one of the things the Bible tells us God hates. God hates pride. And yet, it's so easy to get lifted up in pride, isn't it? We become so prideful. We think we don't need God. We as a nation have become very prideful and think we don't need God. And the truth of the matter is we do. And God can say, okay, you're going to be judged with 7 years of insanity, right? For your pride. Well, I don't know about you, but I think we've gone through more than that of insanity. But judging for the pride. Verse 23c through 25a, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till 7 times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which is come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as an oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee. The king would only be restored when he realized that all power, all authority, and all accomplishments come from God. We can do nothing without him. Everything we have, everything we are, is only because of God. We need to give him the credit. not take it for ourselves, but give him the credit. 25b says, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth to whomsoever he will. Then over in Romans 13:1 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. As I said earlier, God's the one that puts them there. We may not like it, but it's for our own good. How do I know that? Romans 8:28. It's for our own good. We may not like it, but it's for our own good. How many times did you like getting punished when you did something wrong? I don't know anybody who says, yes, I'd take some more of that, right? We're supposed to learn and not repeat our mistakes. Nebuchadnezzar would then be restored to his throne. In verse 26, it says, and whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. So Daniel warns the king to repent of his sinful pride and self-sufficiency. You can't keep this up, king. You need to repent of this, this attitude that you are self-sufficient and you have this pride. So verse 27, and we'll end with this tonight. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. But I have to tell you, I've already read on ahead. Man learns nothing from history, because we continue to repeat and repeat and repeat. So when we come up to next week, Lord willing, we'll see exactly what Nebuchadnezzar chooses to do, if he chooses to get right or if he chooses to do wrong. I have to tell you, he's like most of us. It's so easy to choose right, but wrong looks so much better, right? All right, let's